Would you open, your Bibles? I'll tell you where to open in just a moment, but have your Bibles ready, and if we could bring the PowerPoint up. This morning, we want to talk about entering into the victory. Last Sunday, we began talking about entering into the promise, and this is just something the Lord has kind of placed in my heart. It's kind of funny that I didn't really think I was going to do a little series on, but it's kind of turning into some direction over the next few weeks of things that I think the Lord wants us to talk about as we begin this new year together. We talked last Sunday about entering into the promise, so I just want to give a brief review of that, of what we talked about. We talked about there are three keys to entering into the promise that we looked at in 2012. We looked at the children of Israel as they were at Kadesh Barnea, ready to enter the promised land, and we looked at three distinct things. The first one was that we need faith. We saw how the children of Israel had the opportunity to enter the promised land 40 years prior, and then they wandered for 40 years because of unbelief. Their unbelief basically was in they did not understand the nature of God, and they doubted his intentions. They thought that he hated them and was bringing them out to the desert to destroy them. And when he showed them the land of promise, they said, but there are giants in the land. And they got scared, and God said, because of your unbelief, you're going to wander until that whole generation of the army of over 650,000 men, age 20 and over, plus everyone else that age, died in the wilderness. And a whole nother generation was raised up. We looked at it. It needs patience. We saw that the only two people out of that entire 650,000+ entered into the promise, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses nor Aaron entered into the promise. And we saw that it was the endurance of those two people who believed in the promises of God that enabled them to enter into the promise. And the third thing, we saw that it was anointing. When the children of Israel realized the big mistake they had made and that they were going to be lost in the wilderness for 40 years, I mean, how would you like to get that news? And let me give you this little illustration because it kind of helps you. The area they wandered in, if you drew a big circle around the outer metroplex, it'd be about that size. They were like wandering in the DFW metroplex for 40 years. Can you imagine that? For 40 years. Around and around, and wherever God led them in that 40 years and in that desert. And then they said, okay, well, wait. Oh, we really blew it. So they got their armor on, and they said, we'll take the promised land. God said, don't do it. I told you not to go. They said, no, we're going to do it. We're really sorry. We should have had this courage. He said, if you go, you're going to be destroyed. They went and they got, I won't use that term, but they did get beat up. And they realized that if you don't have the anointing of God and the blessing of God and the direction of God, you're going nowhere. And really, we need to realize that in our lives today too, that without the anointing of God, we're not going to enter into the promises of God. So now this morning, I want to talk to you about entering into the victory. And what I want to do is I want to look at this map again. And we looked at this map last week, and we looked at it in relationship to, I think I just turned it off, Sherry. Is Sherry here? There it is. Okay. I didn't know I had power to do that. Wow,
I got power.
Anyway, I wanted the pointer, and look what I did. I turned the whole screen off. So we looked here that the children of Israel, it says it's 11 days' journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea. It says, but in the 40th year, they were gathered here at Kadesh Barnea at the entrance of going to take the promised land through that route. And it says that there it was that Moses gave them instruction. That's the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving them all the instructions and the commands and the guidelines for them to live successfully and to take the promised land and to become the people of God. Well, then we look at B, and here at Mount Nebo, as they went through here, they conquered these cities here in the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We're going to end up settling here, if you remember. And they were told they could settle here as long as they went with their brethren and crossed the Jordan with them to take the rest of the promised land. But they got to Nebo, and Nebo is where God allowed Moses to climb up to the top of the mountain and to see the promised land, but he wasn't able to enter into it, and it was there that Moses died. Now open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. This is where we pick up that story in Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel now, after receiving all the instructions from Moses, now have traveled, have overtaken these cities, have now come to Mount Nebo, and at Mount Nebo, Moses climbs to the mountain, he dies, and now God begins to speak to his successor, which is Joshua. Okay, so now let's look at Joshua 1:1-2. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So Lord, as we come now to open your word, and we come to talk about entering into the victory, I want to pray that you will take the verses that we find here in the scripture and make them so personal to us. Because you're calling each one of us to enter into areas of victory in our lives, to enter deeper into the promises that you've spoken over us, the destiny that you have for our lives. And we want to enter fully into those things that you've called us to. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher and our guide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just stop and say that. This is what I feel resonating in my heart. That many of us have just kind of settled in many areas of our life. I was starting to settle with my knees. Now, my knees aren't better because all of a sudden I did something great. My knees aren't better all of a sudden because I'm this great man of faith. My knees aren't better because I did A, B, C, and D, and now my knees work. And if you do A, B, C, and D, your knees will work too. My knees are better because Jesus is my healer. And his grace is extended to me. And I don't deserve it. But he gives it to me freely. And he loves me. And this is what I'm telling you is that is resonating in my spirit, and it hits on so many levels of our life that we settle in areas of our life for things God wants us to contend for. Right now, we have people going through some really strong challenges physically. And they're going to the doctor, which I believe we should. And they're doing the things that they know they need to do. But in the spirit and in faith, we need to contend for God's best all the time. Someone said to me, Kirk, what do? When you pray for somebody who's dying? Well, first you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I always pray for healing. I'm going to pray for healing unless God says, no, I ask the person says, I just want to go home and be with the Lord. Then I'll join them in a prayer and agreement for that. But I'm going to pray for God's best. I'm going to pray for breakthrough. I'm going to pray for healing because I think we need to be wrestling and contending for the best God has for us until the day we take our last breath. And if we don't, then we've settled. Now, this was the concern. Let me go back to the map. This was the concern that Moses had with the children of the tribes of, I think I've got it right, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. If I messed up one of those tribes, forgive me. But those two and a half tribes, he was concerned that they would settle and not help their brethren. He went to the Lord and he talked to the Lord about that. And the Lord said, it's fine. They can have that as their inheritance if they will go with their brethren and contend for the promise until it is accomplished. Sometimes we're wrestling for something in our lives. Listen to me. And when the breakthrough comes for me, I settle and I don't stand with my brother or sister who's contending. You see, this is not an individual activity. This is a group activity. The body of Christ is just that. It's a body. So now my knees feel better, but my doesn't. And so if my knees just say, that's your problem because you rode on that skinny seat, my knees have just checked out. But my knees need to say, okay, we need to compensate for that until he gets used to that seat again. My knees need to be involved in the whole health of my body. I'm tied together. I can't separate it. And we need to be tied together. We need to be tied together. And your struggle is my struggle, and my struggle is your struggle. And the promise that God has spoken over our lives, I'm invested in your promise as much as you're invested in my promise. And together we contend for the great things of God in our life. Does that make sense? If it's any other way, we miss. We must be connected. We must be connected. And so the children of Israel were connected. So he spoke to Joshua, arise. And then in Joshua 1, 3 to 5, here's the promise of victory. I love this verse. And you know what? I've done some, how many of you have done the wacky Pentecostal things with this verse? You know, I remember, I don't know if I want to tell you that. Okay, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Why do you think the Jews are so passionate about their homeland? Why do you think the whole world focuses on that little nation? Because God gave it to them. God gave it to them. It's theirs. It wasn't just an arbitrary thing. They said, hey, I think I want to move there. How many move somewhere like that? Hey, that looks like a nice place to move. I think I'll move there. No, he gave it to them. He promised it to them. And they contended for it. And they hungered for it. Now, I did some crazy Pentecostal things in my days. You know, I heard this guy preach, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I will give you this. And so I said, hey, I like that house. So I walked around the house one time, treading my feet around it. I claim this house in the name of Jesus for me. I claim this house for me. And then there was a house we were renting. I don't know if Karen even remembers this. She didn't know I did this because I did this like secretly. But I'm walking around the house. We really like this house we were renting, and the guy was going to sell it. He's going to give us a great deal. We don't have the money, but he's going to work a miracle because I'm treading around this house, and the guy rented it right from under our feet. Okay. So I kind of realized that wasn't just a crazy promise that you can just do crazy things with. When God gives you territory, he defines it. We just don't just run and do, well, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I bet some of you have done the same thing. Is this a New Testament promise? Well, let me show you a couple verses. Because, you know, we really need to know, does the Old Testament connect with the New Testament? You know, a lot of people say, well, that's the Old Covenant. We're going to talk about that more next week. We're going to talk about, does the Old Testament apply to us, and how does it apply to us? Is there this disconnect between the two, or is it the same God from Genesis to Revelation? I would like to propose to you it's the same God from Genesis to Revelation. He never changes. So let's see if this is a New Testament promise. Luke 10, 17 to 19, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, listen to these words. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, as I said to Moses, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Kind of similar, isn't it? What about another one? Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, let me look at the bottom of verse 5. And I will not leave you nor forsake you. I think it's the same. Now, we're not entering into get a physical territory. It's not like we're going to overtake Fort Worth. You know, God's given us Fort Worth, so let's go grab Fort Worth. But we're taking spiritual territory. And by the way, just to remind you on this one, Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice more that your names are written in the book of life. But we're taking spiritual territory. That means we are reclaiming the things that the enemy has stolen, has corrupted, has just limited us in our vision, in our scope, in our understanding. We're pressing on to that. But just like anything else, there are prerequisites for everything. Earlier this morning when I got up really early and I was going to have a really strong start of the day, and then I got here, I forgot my keys, I had to drive home. You ever one of those days? And so 45 minutes later, I was finally here. But early in the morning when I was in the Word, I read this promise out of Deuteronomy. It said, the Lord said to Israel, I want you to make three cities of refuge on this side of the map, on this side of the Jordan. And, listen to this, and if you'll obey me, if you'll follow my instructions, if you love me with all your heart so that you enter into the promise, then I want you to give me three more on the other side of the Jordan. I thought to myself, whoa, the blessings of God are not automatic. They're not earned, but they're not automatic. It takes my involvement to respond to the grace that God's extending to me to enter into the victory God has for me. So God's grace is extended to me. He calls me to walk through the door. Now here's the deal. There's the door, here's his grace, and if I walked through the door and said, see what I did, I've just made a big mistake. If I walk through the door, though, that's my effort. By grace I've called, by grace I walk, by grace I stand, but I have to go through the door to inherit the promise. If I stand there and look at the door all my life, it does nothing for me, but I never earn it. That's a tension there, I know. But let's look, what was a prerequisite that God had for Joshua? Have you ever said something to your children once? Pick up your room. 2 minutes later, you said, pick up your room. And about 3 minutes later, you said, didn't I tell you to pick up your room, Mr. Zender? Sometimes my mom would call me Mr. Zender when she was mad. Or what was the other thing she used to, call Mr. Buster, Buster. Buster, yeah, I'm trying to remember, Carla, Buster. Buster? I never liked Buster because I knew if I got to Buster, I was in trouble. So when your parents said something to you once, it was important. Twice you knew it was really important. But when they said something to you three times, you better listen. Let's look what God said to Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Now, that's three times right in a row. Let's look at those again. I like kitties, don't you? Be strong. Don't you wish you could have one of these in your home? Let me tell you, if you knew they weren't going to go rogue on you, I'd have one. I mean, I love kitties. If you want to see a funny video, ask Ann after the service. I love kitties. But I love kitties. I love their nose. I love their whiskers. I love everything about them. That's all I'm going to say. And if I could, I'd have a big one. I mean, can you imagine inviting someone over to your house that's never been to your house before? If you had one of these in your house and they walked in and all of a sudden you go, hey, Tiger, come here. And they, oh, we got a cucumber. Whoa, man. Wouldn't that be so cool? Problem is, though, they go rogue on you. But verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And then here's the Father. This is like God just looking at us, nose to nose. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. We don't understand what that means. We think that means something that's inherent in us. You know, I want to tell you, I'm not a very strong and courageous guy. If I saw somebody wielding a gun in a fast food place, I would disappear quickly, I think, because I just am not that courageous. I'm not the guy who's going to go, wah, you know. I'm the guy whose knees are going to be knocking, you know, hiding under the table, because within me, I'm not that strong and courageous. Well, that isn't what it means. All the things we think of strength and courage. We think of Conan the Barbarian. We think of Hercules. We think of Superman. We think of Batman. We think of all these superheroes and twisty figures that we get when we were kids. Stretch Armstrong. Did anyone ever pull that apart and see what was really inside one of those? That was for you older folks. Well, let's look at what some definitions. First of all, the word in the Hebrew, strong. This is what it literally means, and this will make sense in a moment. It means to fasten, to strengthen, to bind, or to cleave. And the word courage means more to be alert physically, mentally than anything else. So somehow God's telling us that if we're going to enter into the victory, listen to me, we have to be fastened, bound, cleave to something, and we have to be alert to something or we'll miss it. Are you with me now? It's not something about a character that's innate with me that I got to stir up. It's something outside of me that I've got to be fastened to and I've got to be alert to and I've got to understand. And so it takes it totally out of the realm of my responsibility and totally into the realm of God's responsibility. And now I need to know, how do I do that? Well, let's look at some of the common ways that you and I try to do that. And there's a scripture we know in Ephesians 5:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But how many of you have joined a health club as your New Year's resolution? I didn't do it. We got We Fit, you know, and I'm trying to get back on my bike. And so We Fit's kind of fun. Except don't ask me what my Wii Fit age is. I won't tell you. You know, the first time you use Wii Fit with the Wii and you stand on the little pad, you know, and you do these things and you go like this and it weighs you. It bears no mercy. And then it tells you how old you are in Wii Fit age. Whew.
Getting back to the podium. That's all I can say.
Anyway, how do we grow strong and courageous? Well, is it through academics? You know, that's what a lot of people think. In fact, the church has somehow embraced that too. The fact that, you know, if you've got an MDiv or a PhD, somehow you are able to enter more fully into the things of God, and they forget that God called 12 uneducated men to be his disciples. Now, I'm not elevating or praising ignorance, but what I'm doing is balancing to say that it's not mere academic pursuit nor degrees that gets us ready to enter into the things of God. Because there are a lot of people who have degrees that have no clue as to the power and the working of God and his Spirit. I sat under them in college. And I was becoming one of them. So it's not mere academics. Are academic pursuits needed? Yes. Should you go to college and get a degree? Yes. Did you hear that, Hannah? Yes. And she's doing very well. It's important to grow and to, you know, in that area, but it's not what's going to make you strong and courageous. Is it political power? We look at the current political environment. We have all of the preliminaries going on for the Republican race and the primaries, and there's great hopes who can rise up to be the next Ronald Reagan and all of this debate, and somehow we still have this idea that if we get the right person in there, it's going to make everything all right. And that's a deception. If my people who are called by my name, not if the right candidate gets placed in political power. How many times have we heard the promises and seen the things happen and nothing changes? Our hearts have to change. God will give us leaders after our own hearts. Success and fame, is it that? Well, do we worship at the altar of success and fame in our world today? They just coined a new term that they didn't have in my generation. That's your 15 minutes of fame. And you know why they use that term so often now is because of all the reality shows. When you watch a show like Dancing with the Stars, and then you go, who is that? And then you see they are a reality star. You go, my goodness, do you remember? Now, listen, I wasn't born, but I love the old movies. And when guys like Mickey Rooney and Jack Benny and Bob Hope, those old stars that you see on Turner Classic Movies, when they went up through the ranks, Judy Garland and all those, they had to sing, they had to dance, they had to act, they had to know how to do something. They weren't reality stars just because they were some rich family or some dysfunctional family that all of a sudden gets on TV and now they're on every tabloid and magazine, and we worship fame and we worship success in our culture. And we even do that in the church, and that is not going to enter you into the victory of God. So it's not success and fame. It's not physical strength. I know you're looking at me, you're saying, looking pumped, dude. And you're right. I do wear a body restraint so my muscles don't discourage a lot of you. But here's the deal. Even I felt stupid saying that. Here's the deal. Physical strength, it's not like getting ourselves psyched up, getting ourselves healthy and pumped and ready to go. You know, it's not that. It's not financial security. Yeah, I can weather anything if I have all my food stored away and all my money in the right accounts and I've got everything. You know, I really feel bad for the people who are living in such fear that they feel like they've got to do all these things and God's not going to provide for them if they don't do them. Now, do we need to use wisdom and save? Yes. Life insurance? Yes. Get ready for things? Yes. I mean, be prepared? Yes. But not place your faith in that, in your financial security, thinking that that's going to make you strong and courageous to face the future. That can be taken away from you in a moment. I remember talking to a man who worked for Coca-Cola. I don't know the number of years, but we were sitting across. He was working for our company. Later in life as a salesman, and he told me the story that the year before he vested in his retirement, Coca-Cola fired him. The year before he vested. And all the things that he had planned and hoped for were taken away in one pink slip because they were cutting expenses, and they cut the people that were going to be an expense to them. You hear that happen all over corporate America. And we place our faith in financial security thinking that's going to make us strong and courageous to enter into the victory in our lives, and that can be taken away in a moment. How many of you had a lot of money taken away in a moment when the housing market bottomed out and the stock market crashed? One day you looked at your portfolio and it said $10, and the next day it said 50 cents. It's not financial security. And finally, it's not weapons. You know, now, this is a touchy one in Texas, I know. I'm not against the Second Amendment. I'm not against guns. Don't get me wrong, but just hear me out. You know, I hope some of you are packing heat, because I'm never going to pack heat. So if any, you know, Lord, give me grace in saying this, but a lot of my pastors now are friends are packing heat, and they're getting gun licenses and guns because of the changing environment. Well, if that's what God's leading them to do, fine, but you know what? I just don't think that our security and our strength and our assurance is in a weapon. Or in a nation in weapons. Now, am I against just what our current administration is trying to do in cutting the legs off of our Defense Department? No. But don't place your faith in the gun. It's not going to help you maintain or enter into your victory. Okay, so how do we do it? Well, this is what God said to Joshua, I'm sorry. God said to Joshua, only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So he tells Joshua now what he needs to be fastened to. He tells Joshua now what he needs to be alert to. And he says this is how you become strong and courageous. Observe to do all. Now, we're going to dissect that more next week. What does it mean to observe to do all? Because there's so much misunderstanding about that. What part of the Bible is still relevant to us today? And we live in a place and in a society of moral relativism. And if you think it hasn't affected the evangelical church, you are mistaken. I won't mention the name, but there is a very famous preacher who was just on a reality show. I couldn't believe it. And this is no judgment against this person. He went through a moral failure and hopefully has been restored and everything, but I don't think that a reality show is the place to take your message. And when I heard this man speak, and I heard the relativism that he spoke with this other person in certain areas, it grieved my heart, because we've allowed this whole, I'm okay, you're okay, it's all okay, let's just get along attitude to creep in. I'm not about picking fights with people, but I'm about saying God's word has truth, and if we don't establish that and speak that out loudly and boldly, we're doomed. We're doomed. As a nation, as a people, as a church. What do you think happened to Israel? Why did they end up getting beat up and conquered and scattered? Because they didn't do this. God's saying to Joshua, listen, you need to be fastened to my word. You need to be alert to my word. You need to observe it. It needs to be around you. It needs to be within you. It needs to be your pathway. It needs to be your light. And you need to do all of it. Joshua, don't pick and choose. Don't pick and choose. So then we say, well, how do we do that? God tells us. First of all, he says this, don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Get that back up. Don't turn from the right or to the left. And so we need to stand and refuse moral relativism today. Meaning we need to let God's word speak for what it says and not go this way or that way with how we feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what God says. Now, I'll give you a little insight here. You're never going to feel like doing it. Most of the time. How come? Because you have a battle raging within you. An old nature that is dead and crucified with Christ, but a new nature that is walking with him, and that old nature doesn't want to concede that it's dead. And it keeps trying to rise up and battle with that new nature, and everything within you, all of a sudden, have you had this experience? You've been a Christian a long time, you're walking along, and all of a sudden you get these thoughts or these impulses or these desires, and you go, wait, I thought those were dead. How many of you ever had that? Come on. And you go, what's the deal there? Well, the deal is that old nature is not going to give up. It's going to keep kicking and screaming until the day you die. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And so what we have to do is not concede. We must battle and wrestle and struggle and contend to do all that God has done. And we got to say, I'm not going to turn from the right, and I'm not going to turn to the left. I'm going to do all. Look at Proverbs 35:6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. When you read the book of Revelation, is it the same God? Is it the same word? Is it the same Bible? Is it still relevant today, what God said to Joshua? Look at Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And he says this in verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I stand in awe, and I stand in reverent fear of those who are cutting away from the written, objective, revealed word of God today in our culture. What is going to happen when they stand before the Lord, the King of Kings? We can get away with it in this culture. Sometimes it'll lead to bondage and limit our victory, but we can get away with it. We've built whole doctrines about it. We want to be seeker sensitive. What we want to do is we want to kind of like water it down a little bit so that we don't offend anybody when they come in. But I want to tell you, it's the blood of Christ. If that offends anybody, then so be it. It's the cross of Christ. If that offends anybody, so be it. It's a call to holiness, not perfection, but becoming like Christ. And if that offends anybody, so be it. It's the word of God that's true from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation and everything in between. And if that offends anybody, then so be it. We need to observe to do all, for every word of God is pure. And he's a shield to those who put their trust in him. And finally, he says this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. So this is what he's saying to Joshua. He's saying, you've got to get yourself bound to my promises. You've got to get yourself cleaved, tied up, invested in my word. And you've got to observe it alertly so that you do everything it says. And if you do that, you'll have success. Listen, you need to meditate on it day and night. You need to meditate on it day and night. You need to read it and you need to think about it. And you need to take it with you in your car and into your job and when you're sitting at your desk and when you're talking to your friends. The Word of God needs to be ruminating inside of you so that you know what to do when you reach times of trial and temptation. The Word of God is hidden in your heart and it comes to you so you will not sin against Him. It'll become your door to victory. And so, how do we do that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, I already talked about this last week, but let me just plead with you. God, we sang about his love. We sang about his love. And he wrote you a special love letter this morning. Get in it. Devour it. Drink it. Eat it. Meditate on it. Walk in it. Live in it. Cherish it. Study it. Pray over it. Discuss it. Share it. Put it on your refrigerator and put a copy mint in your bathroom so when you go into your throne room, you can grab it and read it. I mean, do whatever you need to do so it's always there accessible to you. Don't come on, women, you know what I'm talking about. Sneak a Bible in there for your husband with a little bow on it. Say, you spend enough time in here, you might as well do something worthwhile. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Don't neglect. This year can be a year of victory, a year of promise, a year of breakthrough. And this is where it all hinges, right here. You can come here all year, and you can sing, you can raise your hands, you can attend a prayer meeting, you can go to the functions, you can do everything you want to do, and you will not enter into the victory and enter the promise unless you enter into here. This service we have is not what it's about. This is to encourage you so you go out and do it when you leave this place. This is not where you're going to get what you need for the week. This is where you're going to get what you need for the week. Oh, Lord, get that in our hearts. 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 I don't know how I can be more passionate about this. I'm begging you to get on your knees before God, and if you don't have a hunger, say, God, I don't have a hunger. I repent. Give me a hunger. Give me a hunger. Give me a hunger again for your word. You know when you had that hunger. You know when you delighted in it. You know when it was your joy. You know when it was your daily pursuit, and it isn't anymore. So be honest with God and say, God, bring me back to that place. That's what's going to bring revival into our country. That's what's going to bring revival into our land when we turn back to the book. And nothing short. It's not going to be 24/7 prayer rooms. It's not going to be worship festivals. It's not going to be anything, because we can pray and worship until we're blue in the face and never get in the book. And then we build weird theologies out of revelations, visions, and dreams that aren't based in the book. Did I make that point clear? What does God promise? Oh, I hope you hear my heart. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord God is with you always. Worship Him, come forward as we close. Please understand my heart. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to cry out to you from my heart, because God is dealing with me in a deep, deep way about this. And I'm just trying to yearn and have and just say, oh, let's hear the voice of the Spirit of God this morning. It's all about His love. It's all about His grace. So let's stand this morning as we sing these last two songs, and let God just stir and speak to us about how we can put that into practice this morning.
This alabaster jar is all I have of one. Break it at your feet, Lord, it's less than you deserve. Far more beautiful, more precious than the old. Some of my desires and the fullness of my joy, like you spilled your
Father, we just come this morning and we recognize that the heartbeat that we hear is your heartbeat of love for us. And your heart is just crying out, son and daughter, I just want to spend time with you. Because I love you so much. I have so much that I want to speak into your life. I have so much that I want to establish in your life. I have so much that I want to do in your life. Come and hear my heartbeat. The Lord would say to us this morning, let's just let him draw us to his heart by his great, great love. Hallelujah.
Who can save us? There is no one else who can make us whole. Only our God.
Yes, Lord.
There is no one else who can take us, wash us clean. Forever and make us whole.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's only our God.
Only Jesus.
Only our God.
Only our God.
Only our God.
It's only our God.
Only our God.
Forgive us this morning for all the things that we've put in place of spending time with you in your word. We ask you to forgive us for all the church things we place in front of that time. We ask you for all the substitutes that we felt have taken and met that need. I thank you for worship and for prayer, but Lord, you want to speak to us. And we don't have the ability to discern apart from your word. It's your word that gets into our hearts and lives. It's your word that reveals your will. It's your word that shows us the pathway. It's your word that shows us how to love you and to please you and to love one another. It's your word and nothing else. We don't have the capacity for self-revelation apart from your word and your spirit working through your word. We can't rely on that. We'll be deceived and led astray. So Lord, draw us back to the book, to the Word of God, to the living Logos of God. Draw us back to a hunger. We repent and we say, we don't hunger like we used to. And we understand that. So Lord, you understand that, and you want to draw us by your love and restore that hunger. Lord, all over this room, restore that hunger. Restore that desire. Restore that excitement. Restore that joy. Restore that earnestness and that discipline. Restore it, Lord, where it once was, in Jesus' name. And let us be strong and courageous. For you want to lead us into victory. You want to lead us into wholeness. You want to lead us into fullness of all that you've destined our lives to become. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that's the beginning of the journey. You just need to come and say, I want to make Jesus my Lord. It's a full surrender of your life. It's not just saying a little prayer. It's giving your life to the King and giving your life to the principles of His kingdom. And saying, by grace, through faith, I now embrace them as my own. Jesus as my Lord. Your word is my guideline to walking in the kingdom. And I will live for you by grace through faith. You can do that this morning. You can do that even right now as I speak. But you need to come and talk with someone. You come and talk with me, Pastor Terry, a member of the worship team, to say, I want to do that in my life this morning. But now, Lord, as you now just seal the steps of commitment that you've placed in our hearts, I want to pray that you protect those seeds, because the enemy will try to destroy those and steal those away the minute we walk across the threshold of this door. Let us be protected. Let your seed fall into good ground. Let our hunger be revived. Let this church be a church that magnifies and glorifies your word above all else, as we glorify the name of Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go, and go equipped, and go encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.